Amen. All right. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 1. And I didn't make this background picture that we have here. It's just something that I found. I'm not really a graphics guy. I've tried in the past and I can do it, but it takes me some time. We're not looking at both of those verses that's back there is what I'm getting at. But we are looking at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and then we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says here, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." And then the last one here, the Prince of Peace. Now notice in this verse, number one, this is Old Testament. This is in the book of Isaiah. This was a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And it's pretty clear. Back at the top of that verse again, what it says here is, "For unto us a child is born." In John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." A child is born. That word begotten means something, by the way. I know that word's not in this verse right here, but in John 3:16 it is, because "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Amen. And every one of us are unique. So in John 3:16, where it talks about the only begotten Son of God, it's not the only unique Son or the only Son, because every one of us are unique. Amen. But it's the only begotten Son of God. Jesus has no earthly father. He is begotten of God. And we're going to look at some of that. That's not necessarily the main point of the message tonight. "But unto us a son is born," or is given. And then it says here, "and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And we've talked about not too long ago how that the crucifixion was capital punishment. It was the government executing him. And then says that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. We're talking about this child, this son, the Mighty God. Not only is he called the Mighty God, he is called the Everlasting Father. And then the Prince of Peace. Now, I did not compare with a bunch of other English translations before I came here tonight, although I have in the past. But you could look in various different translations. I can't tell you exactly which ones, but I don't think it would take you too long to see that several different translations, probably most of them, have changed this verse. And they have taken out, in some translations, the deity of Christ. And but anyways, it's very clear right here. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1. And the first verse here starts, it says here, "the book of the generation of Jesus Christ." Now, I'm not going to read this entire genealogy here. Let's skip on down and you can go home and read that. But in verse 18 it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This is that miraculous conception, the only begotten Son of God that we're talking about. In verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now you can do some research on the word Jesus, and you can look into Greek language, for example, and you can see that it goes back to the Hebrew. You can look at the Hebrew word Jehovah, but the word Jesus means Jehovah saves. Now, I was going to get into language for a little bit, but I'm going to skip that for now. In verse 22, it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, there's many other verses we could look at concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the prophecies of his birth. Now, the wise men, the shepherds, they understood from the scriptures at least a certain amount of timing of when and where that Jesus was to be born. And I believe they understood it that way anyways. I know that the Holy Spirit worked within them, and there was some guidance that took them to where Jesus was. But the reason I bring that up, what I'm getting at, is as far as a date, what day was Jesus born on? What's the date? What's the day? We don't really see it. In fact, when we look at the scriptures, this is another fascinating study. Just study the calendar and how we have dated things. Now, we have a chart on our wall in the hall, a wall chart of world history starting with creation, and then it goes up to about the year 2000. It actually didn't even go to the year 2000 because that chart was created, I think, sometime in the late 80s, early 90s. I don't remember exactly when. But we can take the names and the years that are listed of how long those people lived, and we can calculate some time. But as far as dates, BC and AD, they're not in the scriptures. They're not there. And often we also see the Bible will use the wording of in the days of King so-and-so. And that's kind of how we... So I'm going to put some things up on the screen here in a minute. And since this is just a Wednesday night service, I want to do something that's maybe is a little bit different. See if I can get it to work here. And there's been a lot of talk here lately concerning the day, and a lot of ridicule for some Christians to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ on December 25th. So I just want to kind of, and really this outline, I'm going to go ahead and show you who wrote the outline, and if I'm not able to get through all of it, I won't. But I do want to bring some things out tonight. Mike Mislin. And I know we support a missionary, Mislin, but I don't know if it's this same guy or not. This is Mike Mislin, and he posted this on Facebook not too many days ago, in fact. But he says here to equip those celebrating Christ's birth on December 25th. You may have seen some posts claiming we are honoring the birth of Nimrod, some of the things people claim that Christians are doing, when we choose to celebrate the birth of Christ on the 25th of December. And like me, you may have decided not to comment because you didn't want to create controversy or have an endless argument with someone over it. So we're going to look, he's put this outline together, and he's got several points here. The first one is, we celebrate Christ, not Nimrod. Now, we can, as I mentioned, we don't see exactly when in the scriptures. There's no date there. But it probably wasn't December 25th. This is why I've been making the statement here lately, because of some things I've been saying, I've been seeing posted on Facebook, that it's wrong to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it really wrong to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are people just saying it's wrong to do it on December 25th? You know, I don't believe it's wrong. But let's look at this outline. Have any of y'all seen this already? Nobody's seen it already. Okay. Well, he goes on. He says, while there are pagan deities who have their birthdays on December 25th, such as, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing these right, Horus, Buddha, Krishna, Hercules, and he goes on and mentions all these different people. He says on a global scale, there are also an estimated 8,600,000 people with over a million different names all celebrating their own birthdays on December 25th, ranging from godly pastors to hardened criminals. And just as we don't associate with them when we celebrate their birthdays, or they celebrate their birthday, or my birthday if it were on that day, or whatever day your birthday is on. He says, I don't associate with pagan deities when I celebrate Christ's birthday. And of course, we are not. I think it's okay to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do it all throughout the year. But to take one day of the year and make it a special day, I don't see anything wrong with that. I think that we can do it in such a way that it's honoring to the Lord. Now, the idea of Nimrod's birthday, it was really postulated to be on January the 6th. I could skip over this one if nobody, I'm sure nobody here has an issue with that. But let me just go ahead and read it. After factoring in the progression of calendars, seasons, and consulting the archives of ancient historical data, the late Dr. Alan MacArthur, M-A-B-D, Ph.D., I don't know who that is, maybe I do and just don't realize who's being talked about here, but a licensed minister, an army chaplain, in his book, 190-page book entitled The Evolution of the Christian Year, first published in January 1st, 1953, on page 35 wrote, the celebration of January 6th was anciently introduced in Babylon as the birthday of Nimrod at the time when the winter solstice occurred on that date, before 1900 BC. The unfounded belief that Nimrod was born on December 25th was mostly from various articles published in the UK by the Plain Truth magazine, with its first by Herbert W. Armstrong, The Plain Truth About Christmas, in 1974, and with a circulation of around 6,000, which isn't really that much, a readership of approximately 20,000 and subscribers in 80 countries across the globe, this view became widely held and circulated. Okay, number three, the church observed the 25th prior to Constantine. Now, I think this is an important point. I haven't done this research. You can do this research for yourself and see what you come up with. But one thing that I have, as I have done some research on this, as far as the origin of what we call Christmas, even the word Christmas and Christmas Day, December 25th, there are so many different variations. Have you ever noticed? There are so many different variations. So how do we know which one is right? Which one is preserved and inspired so we know that's the correct version? I'm being facetious in stating it that way. But all my point is just simply, different things get written and said, and you know, it gets blown up to being something, and whoever's the most influential on whatever. But let's listen to what he writes here concerning this. He says, some claim that by celebrating Christmas on December 25th, it was Constantine who forced it to Christianize pagans and gain political popularity. But this is deceptive and only partially true. According to Dr. Andrew McGowan, an Australian scholar of early Christianity, an Anglican priest professor of Anglican studies at Yale Divinity School, and both dean and president of the Berkeley Divinity School at Yale, in his scholarly article entitled How December Became, or 25th, Became Christmas, he concluded that the earliest known celebrations of Christmas can be traced to older North African traditions around the second half of the 3rd century, which in turn had been adopted by the Donatists, a group which, according to Baptist minister and church historian J.M. Carroll, in his booklet, The Trail of Blood, which we have a copy on the back wall, was listed among the Anabaptists who would not have bowed the knee to the Church of Rome. Also, Adam C., yes, that's his name, in his published work, Christmas Theological Anticipations, adds, at the time of the 2nd century, the earliest church records indicate that Christians were remembering and celebrating the birth of the Lord, and observance that sprang up organically from the authentic devotion of ordinary believers. So anyways, take that for what you will. Number 4, he says here, I don't believe in double standards. Now, this is an interesting point, just studying the calendars, the names of the days and the months, and you can come study this and come to your own conclusions. But here's what he says. We use pagan-originated dates all the time. Sunday, or Sun's Day, is the name of an ancient Roman pagan holiday. Monday, delivered from the Anglo-Saxon word manadeg, if I'm pronouncing that right, is a day sacred to the moon goddess. Tuesday belongs to the Norse god Tyr. Wednesday honors Odin or Woden and is also the Roman god Mercury. Thursday is Thor's day. Friday salutes Frigg, the Norse goddess, and Saturday honors Saturn. Also the month of March, Martius, was named for Mars, who is the god of war. And June, or Junus, was in honor of the goddesses Maia and Juno. Also, all the planets except the Earth were named after Greek and Roman gods and goddesses, and several of our constellations were named after gods and goddesses as well. But when I attend a Wednesday night prayer meeting in May, I am not worshiping the Roman god Mercury or the goddess Maius. In like manner, nor do I worship Nimrod on December 25th, right? Now, just because we worship and recognize and honor and celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ's birth on December 25th does not mean that the rest of the world, and not even all Americans, do. A lot of Americans certainly don't. But it is a time that is generally recognized even by a lot of atheists to be a day to remember or recognize the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's certainly a day that we can use in that manner. I'm going to skip over the 7th point he has there, but if anybody wants this, I can copy and text it to you, and you can have all of it, including, the 5th point. But I'm going to go on to number 6, wrong assumptions. Church history tells us that the Pilgrims, Anabaptists, and Puritans did not celebrate Christmas, which many assume was because of its connection with Nimrod, but this is not true. Rather, it was boycotted because it was a holiday forced upon them by their Roman persecutors, from author Chris Durston in his work entitled Lords of Misrule. The Puritan War on Christmas, 1642 to 1660, history today. We read in 17th century England, some groups such as the Puritans strongly condemned the celebration of Christmas, considering it a Catholic invention and the trappings of popery or the rags of the beast. Now, I will say this concerning this particular thing right here. That's what I have heard most often, is that it's really Catholic. It's Catholic holiday. Now, I have been reading, and I've had to put it down and pick it up, and it's a big book, and I don't think I'm going to read the entire thing, but I've been reading this book called The Great Controversy, which was written by the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist. And I'm reading it because a neighbor of mine gave it to me, and I want to be able to witness to him and his family. I'd like to win them over. Amen. I would like, I really would. But in reading through their account of history and their theology, I will say that is certainly what in the founding of the Seventh-day Adventists and their founders, what's her name? White, C.G. White, I think, along with two other men, one being her husband, that is that a lot of people believe are the founders of the Seventh-day Adventists. But in reading their writings, their official book, again, is called The Great Controversy. They blame a lot of things on the Catholics that are scriptural, that they just don't want to abide by. One of them being worshiping on Sunday. We cannot find a single verse in the New Testament where the church gathered on Saturday since the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. It's always the first day of the week or the Lord's Day. That's where that change took place. In the scriptures, we read about a shadow of things to come. Jesus was a shadow of things to come. And he fulfilled all those ceremonial laws. And the word Sabbath, by the way, does not mean Saturday. Saturday was a Sabbath. But the word Sabbath means day of rest, or just simply rest. There are more than one, in the scriptures, there's more than one Sabbath. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, there were at least two Sabbaths during that time that he was crucified and when he rose again from the grave. Some say that there were three, that all three of those days that he was in the grave were Sabbaths. I haven't studied that out for myself yet to verify that. But I will say this, one of the Sabbaths was an high day. It specifically states that it was an high day. And so when we look at the resurrection being the first day of the week and it was still dark, it was very early in the morning, the Bible tells us. It was still dark. So if we go backwards, the first day of the week, if we're using our names Sunday, I don't know that the scriptures ever used a name. Just talked about the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh days. There is no Sunday, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, on through. There is no. But he rose on the first day of the week. So if we go back, Saturday being the Sabbath, that was now the Sabbath being fulfilled, Jesus fulfilled it all, and that is becoming a, it was a shadow, and Jesus fulfilled it. So that Saturday would have been the third day he was in the grave. Friday was the second day. And then Thursday was the first day he was in the grave. Wednesday, and we worship on Wednesday. It's the middle of the week, which is a good, it's kind of a good time to worship in between, you know, being in the middle of the week. But it also was the day that Jesus was on trial. All day Wednesday, Jesus was on trial. And as that day ended, he gave up the ghost, the Bible says. As that day ended. And if we want to get technical, we can talk about it ending as the sun went down. So when we have church on a Wednesday, when the sun's going down, just about the time that we get out of church, bam, the day's over. That was midnight. Okay, we don't use that same time frame, but the concept still applies. The day ended, Thursday began. He was in the grave all day Thursday, all day Friday, all day Saturday. On Saturday, just as the sun went down, that day ended, bam, he rose from the grave very early in the morning while it was still yet dark, the Bible says. And some, I don't know how early it was when he was first seen of Mary and some of the others. But nonetheless, we could say that there were Christians or Protestants, and we're just using the name loosely, the Seventh-day Adventists for sure, from what I'm reading from them, they blame all this first day of the week stuff on the Catholics. No, Jesus made that change.
Amen.
Jesus made that change. Now, I've heard it, that they get blamed for December 25th. I don't know. I have kind of accepted that for many years in the past, but according to this, I'm kind of changing my mind on it, that it was something that had already been going, and then Constantine forced it on them, and so some Christians like, you're going to force it on me? I'm just not going to do it. You know, that could be. But nonetheless, no need to argue the date. While no one knows the exact date, there is nothing wrong with selecting a date to commemorate the birth, his birth, the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. Paul wrote in Romans 14, 5 through 6, he says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. This principle can certainly be applied to December the 25th. All right, number 8. There's very good reason to celebrate his birth. This is probably the most important point of all. There is good reason to celebrate his birth. Amen? There is. There's really good reason. No other birth was like his. Several prophets had predicted his birth. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. There's that miraculous birth again. Some translations have changed this word, a virgin shall conceive, to a young lady or something to that extent, a damsel or something like that. But it's specific here, and says, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth, listen to this right here, have been from of old, from everlasting, is the divinity of Christ. When we talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about God taking upon himself human flesh so that he could pay our sin debt for us, because he is a just God and that sin must be paid. And therefore appeasing the wrath of God for all those who accept this gift of eternal life.
Amen.
In Hosea 11 and verse 1 says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Genealogies had pointed to his birth. We read in Matthew chapter 1, I'm not going to read the entire genealogies there, angels foretold his birth in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1, and I do encourage you to go home and read it. But verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. In Luke 2:10-11 says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And of course, we know the word Christ means Messiah. The shepherds came to honor his birth. In Luke 2 and verse 15, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And the wise men came, giving gifts to commemorate his birth. In Matthew 2 and 11 says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, I just want to say concerning all these things, and I may have missed one. It may have been in the part that I skipped right there where it talks about the trees, or maybe it's in his closing remarks. But when it comes to December 25th, we decorate. We often decorate for seasons. It's not wrong to decorate. Right? It's not wrong to decorate. If I would have thought about it, we would have plugged these lights in. These trees actually have lights on them. But what if these were Christmas trees, what we call a Christmas tree? Would it be wrong? Is it okay for it to be this kind of a tree, but not an evergreen tree? I think sometimes we carry things too far. And I do think we need to be careful with what we do. But as far as decorating and putting up lights in celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as we do it in such a way people know who we're celebrating, what we're celebrating. And even the giving of gifts, that can certainly get carried away. The Bible does say, though, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. The Bible does tell us to be a giving people. And so the wise men came giving gifts to commemorate his birth. And, of course, they were giving gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Mislin, he says here, these are notable praises. These notable praises show it would not be wrong to do the same. So here's his closing remarks, and we're going to close with this as well. He says, "You can take things away, but not my Jesus. You can take away Santa Claus," and of course I do agree with what he's saying right here, "and whose attributes," of course they're fake attributes because he's not real, "but are like a God, eternal, knowing who's been bad or good among 8 billion people visiting all residents on our globe within 12 hours. You can take the Christmas trees away." Now, he says here, which resembles the forbidden heathen practice of Jeremiah 10, 3-6. And this is what it says here, "For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be borne," in other words, carried, "because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." And, I guess it would depend on how far we carry anything when it comes to decorating, when it comes to having images, for example. Are we allowed to have pictures of our children? Are we allowed to have money with an inscription stamped on it that's Caesar's? And to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and to God that which is God's. I'm just saying, the temple itself had images of the angels, the cherubim and seraphim, if I remember correctly, the different ones. I think there's a proper context for all of this. And some people will take things and pull them out of context and use it in such a way that is not God-honoring and glorifying. Now, we put different things up. I want to have some flowers out on our church property, maybe by the summer. And maybe even some evergreen trees out there, right? I've seen some of these skinny evergreen trees that I think look pretty nice up close to buildings. Not that we have to do that. All I'm getting at is that in the different seasons, we use that particular season. It kind of dictates how we decorate. And in the winter season, it's the evergreen trees that before we had fake trees showed life. And, you know, you could take it for what it's worth. As far as God's people are concerned, you and I are concerned, as far as that tree is concerned, it's dead. It does no evil and it does no good. And that's not a Christmas tree, and we didn't put it up for this particular purpose. But I'm just using that as an example. I think we need to be careful with how we do things. So anyways, here's his conclusion on this. He says, but please don't tell me I'm worshiping Nimrod or anything else on this special day. And he quotes out of the scriptures, for unto you, Luke 2 and verse 11, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, Brother Randy was talking to me just before church started, and we don't know exactly when. And it could have been, I think what you said is very likely, in March or April, where he was born. And what he was telling me is that's when the sheep were born. The lamb for the sacrificing. And Jesus is, the lamb which taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. He sacrificed his life for you and I. We talk about him. And the scriptures tell us very plainly, as some of these verses that we have read brought out very plainly, that he is, in fact, God in the flesh. God took upon himself human flesh. Everything it took to be human, he was. That does not take anything away from him being God. Amen. He is God at the same time. You and I have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And the fact that we have a spirit doesn't mean that we're half spirit and half flesh. We're 100% of both. Jesus was 100% God, 100% human. Everything it took to be human, he was. He lived a sinless life for us. That's why he was born. As we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was for the entire purpose of him becoming a human being that can be that sacrifice, that sinless, that perfect lamb. That lamb without spot or blemish. He lived a perfect life, being tempted in all points like as you and I are. And then he willingly died on that cross. And as a human being, he died. But because he's God, he rose again the third day. He said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to rise it up again. You and I don't have that power. We might have power to lay it down, but we do not have power to rise up again. But because we've received him, that free gift that he gives, every one of us, every person who receives him as Lord and Savior, he gives them the gift of eternal life, the gift of righteousness.
Amen.
And therefore, you also will rise again. Death is a separation. The moment we die, our soul is going straight to heaven for those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior. But there is coming a day when Jesus is going to return and he is going to take us all home. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, meaning those that have already been taken up to heaven. then they are going to be changed, be given a new body. There is no such thing as soul sleep in the Scriptures. People see that different language in the Bible that leads them to believe that way. But we were reading where, I wish I remembered the reference for this, but Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he was referencing their ancestors. And if anybody wants to know the reference for this, let me know and I'll get it for you, because I'm going to have to, I think I could find it pretty quickly. But in the answer that Jesus gave, it was very clear that the Pharisees' ancestors who knew the Lord were in heaven alive, not in soul sleep somewhere. Amen. They're in heaven alive at the time that Jesus made that statement. What an amazing God we serve. This right here that we discussed tonight, that we saw in the Scriptures tonight, and even all these points concerning celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and more importantly, just simply concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. And I'm talking about true Christianity.
Amen.
This is what gives us a relationship with our Savior, with our God. Not just religion,
right. Amen.
But a relationship to be put into, to be placed into the family of God, to be born again. That's what the Scriptures teach. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, ye must be born again. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight?
Amen.